Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Some of you, of course, I think you all have bulletins, so you probably all know that the sermon today is not going to be an expositional sermon from a text per se, but is a topical sermon relating to the discipline of solitude and silence. But I want to start by reading from Luke chapter 10. Starting at verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." How many of you can identify with Martha? You have a big dinner you're preparing, and you've got a number of people that you think are going to help you in the kitchen. And what do? Do they go to the living room and they talk with other people? They leave you with all the work to do. And you're thinking in your mind, sometimes you don't have the courage to come out and say, "Come and help me." You're just thinking in your mind, why don't they see all the stuff that needs to be done and ask to help? There's lots of things that they could share with. How many of you can identify with Mary? None of you? Oh, it's a few of you. Okay, so some of you can identify with Mary. Okay. Often these two women are contrasted, and the choice is either or. Be a worker like Martha, or be a worshiper like Mary. We all have different personalities and different gift sets. Can a Christian be a worshiping worker at the same time? I have children that always ask me this question. Who do you think's the best baseball player? Or who do you think is this, that, or the other? And I have to choose between one or the other. It's always an either-or question. And I keep saying, well, why do I have to have one favorite? Can't I have five favorites? Can't it be both and? So they're always asking me what my favorite this, that, and the other is. Like, what's your favorite meal? Well, almost anything my wife cooks is a favorite. I got that one in, eh? Good. That was not in the notes, Beverly. Some of us are task-oriented, type A personalities, and we need the discipline of solitude in our lives because it's very, very hard for us. We want to do things all the time. We want to be active. Contemplation and reflectiveness and quietness is not really part of who we are. Martha was absolutely shocked by Jesus' response. She probably thought Jesus would say, "Mary, get up and help your sister. Why don't we all come and help get the dinner ready?" And he said, "Martha, it really doesn't matter to me whether or not I have three vegetables in the meal, or whether I have all the proper forks and knives and other things on the table, and you know whether I have all the condiments all cut up properly." He was saying, "Martha, I'm not always with you very much. Mary has the best idea. She's actually sitting and worshiping, reflecting, and talking to me." What was it that Mary had discovered? It's interesting the wording there. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it. What was it that Mary had discovered? She had discovered that the highest priority was spending the time in the presence of the Lord. Mary was focused on what Jesus was saying. Martha was distracted by all of the stuff. Oh, it's so easy to get distracted. What kinds of things distract you from hearing the voice of God? The evangelical community, unlike the Catholic community or other faith communities, we're not very good at encouraging or practicing the discipline of solitude. As a matter of fact, we probably think it's not even a very spiritual thing necessarily to do, because we believe that God wants us to be task-oriented, doing things, discipling people, preaching the gospel, doing all kinds of good things for people. And sometimes as the evangelical community, we get so focused on that, that we forget that God is more interested in us being in His presence. As we spend time in His presence, we then can go out into our world with a better understanding of what Jesus is wanting to do in our lives. How many of you ever gone on a silent retreat? Anybody here gone on a silent retreat? A few of you. You folks should probably be the ones giving the sermon today, because you probably know more about silence and solitude than I do. There are some pastors in our denomination that try on a regular basis to go on silent retreats and just get away for a period of time with God. Some of you know that I curl, not the hair, the rock. And one of the guys I curl with is a Jesuit priest. Very fine man. But the Jesuits ask of every one of their priests that they spend 1 week a year in silent retreat. How many of you would find that difficult? How many of you would find a whole day being silent to be difficult? There are some of you I know that would find 5 minutes to be difficult, but I won't name any. We do not value within the evangelical community the concept of practicing the presence of God. And I think we do it to our detriment. Now, Pastor Sam and I were both given an opportunity to choose a discipline to speak on. We weren't fully given a choice. It's sometimes related to when Pastor Graham was here or not here and other kinds of things. And so Pastor Sam spoke on meditation and I'm talking about solitude, and they're reasonably close together. In August, I'm going to be talking on service, and I'm going to ask your forgiveness at this point in time, because the last Sunday of each month, you're supposed to share about the discipline that you've been working on that month. And at the end of June, I'm going to be away. And at the end of August, I'm going to be away. So I'm not going to hear you share on the things that I've talked about related to the disciplines. But I guess I can get it on DVD, because Peter will have it all done for us. Thank you, Peter. I chose to speak on solitude not because I'm an expert at it, but because I believe it needs to be a growth area that needs to be developed in my life. What is solitude, and how do I practice it? Now, there will be a handout available for you, and some of you are aware that each time we do a discipline, Pastor Graham produces a one-page handout, front and back, that tells you a little bit about what it is, but even more so about the kinds of things that you can do to help practice and develop that discipline. And they will be back on the back table and probably in some other places out in the foyer as well. So please pick those up, and we trust that you'll be able to try some of these things to help you in this process. Solitude is closely related to meditation, as a discipline, but both seek to hear the voice of God. But the difference is that meditation is something that you usually focus on related to being in the presence of God. And solitude, in a sense, is just seeking to rest in the presence of God. So meditation might be a verse or something that you're thinking about and reflecting it on, and you're thinking about how God relates to that. Solitude is coming into the presence of God and resting in His presence. And in the resting in His presence, you may hear that small voice directing you, saying things to you, prompting you in some way. So resting in the presence of God is part of what that's all about. Now, I want you to turn with me now to Psalm 46. So there's a few passages I just want to look at just a little bit. And we sang a little bit about Psalm 46. It talks about being still and knowing that I am God. And I would like to read for you from Psalm 46. I want to read to you verses 8 to 10. Sometimes, you know, we take verses and we put them up on our wall and we think about them, but we don't think about the context in which they're written. So I want to talk just a little bit about context after we read these verses. Come see the glorious works of the Lord. See how He brings destruction upon the world. He causes wars to end throughout the earth. He breaks the bow and snaps the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. The text of this psalm is Jerusalem is being sieged by the Assyrians. Hezekiah is the king of Judah. The messengers of Assyria have come to the leaders of Israel and have said, don't you believe Hezekiah when he says the Lord will save you. There is no gods up until this point in time that have saved anyone from the armies of Assyria. If you want to pick up the story, you can read it in 2 Kings 19. It says this in that chapter. That night, the angel of the Lord killed 185,000 soldiers. King Sennacherib went back to Nineveh and was murdered by his two sons. So Sennacherib has said, there's no God in the world who's able to withstand the Assyrian armies. Found out that one night the angel of the Lord had decimated his army and killed 185,000. He went home, and his two sons plotted against him and murdered him. Psalm 46:10. In the midst of your vulnerability, be still and know that I am God. I will be honored throughout the world. So in the midst of the time in which the people of Jerusalem were besieged by a great army, in the midst of their fragility and their vulnerability, God says, be still and know that I am God. That's a very, very difficult time to be still. When we are anxious about what's going on and the circumstances are difficult and we're going through valley experiences, it is really hard to be still. Now, normally an application comes at the end of the sermon, but you probably know me better than that. Here's one of the main applications for you. Did you know that be still literally means take your hands off and relax? That's what the word means. Take your hands off, relax. How many of you like to be hands-on people? How many like to manage things? Like to be in control. The people in Israel, when they were under siege, had lost control. They wanted so much to be in control of their lives and the food that they ate and all of those kinds of things. They lost control, of course, because they were besieged. A silent retreat conductor outlines at least three stages or degrees of silence that a person can experience. They are, and I believe if you have your notes, you might want to fill them in here. I only have two things for you to fill in to keep you on track today. The first is the threshold of silence. The second is the inner silence of the mind. And the third is the silence of the will. To be able to experience these stages, we will have to learn to silence the noises in our life which distract us. The noise of the environment. I can sit out on my deck in the back of the house, and I can listen to planes. We're right behind a mall. A fitness center is there. There's cars, you know, shutting their doors all the time. And every so often, some person who's not thinking very well turns their music up to 10 or 15 on their volume scale and blows our minds out in the back. Or they decide that they're going to cut the grass right behind the fence. Noise, it's everywhere. We were going down on the subway on Friday night, and half the people, they put stuff in their ears. They turn little things on so that they can have noise everywhere they are. We're brought up in a culture of noise. The environment, some people like to go camping. They like to go to Algonquin, and they like to go inland. And they like to get away from everybody. And hopefully they leave their cell phones and all the other stuff at home, but sometimes they have to take them with them because they can't do without them. Noise. The noise of the mind is probably even the most difficult. How many of you, when you've been praying, have found that you've been distracted in your praying? How many of you have your minds wander? You think, oh Lord, I'm so bad at this. Here I'm supposed to be praying and my mind's thinking about what to prepare for tomorrow, and my mind's thinking about, you know, do I pick this person up or what? Yes. You know, I think Satan loves to distract us when we're praying. Why do you think he likes to do that? He keeps our mind off God. His great goal is to keep our mind off God and the power of what God may want to do as we pray and spend time in his presence. Then there's the noise of the will. Areas of our lives that we would prefer God not to know about, that we sometimes try to hide from God. Well, the noise of the environment is probably the easiest one to control of all three. We can turn the radio off or TV. I think sometimes teachers, when they have students come into the room, I think they maybe sometimes have a basket. And they say, okay, all the cell phones in the basket. Or, you know, do other kinds of things. Somehow you try to minimize the noise and distractions so people can actually focus on something. Those of you who have children, you will probably find finding a quiet place to be a little bit more challenging. I was thinking of Sarah Safe with her four. But my example is Susanna Wesley with her 18. Can you imagine trying to find a quiet place to spend time in the presence of God? And you know what she did, eh? She took her apron and she put it over her head. And that meant to all her kids that they weren't supposed to talk to her during that period of time, because she was going to be spending some time in the presence of God, reading, reflecting, praying. Now, I trust that you're able to find a better solution than that. But if you live in a world of absolute chaos all the time, you might have to put your apron over your head too, at times like she did, just to be able to find some time and a place to be able to practice the presence of God. I have a wonderful opportunity in a number of ways to find a quiet place. For instance, 4 days a week, I'm the first one here at church. Usually here about 8 o'clock. The office doesn't normally open till 9. The others all have kids that they have to look after in terms of getting them to school and other kinds of things. I have a 45-minute or an hour window that I can spend in my office with God. And the funny thing is, you know, the phone hardly ever rings during that period of time either. You may have a special place at your home that you go to have a quiet time in the presence of God. Now, quiet time does not always mean reading the scripture or reading a devotional. It can. Sometimes it just means sitting in the presence of God, quietly before Him, resting in Him. I trust each of you are able to find or make a place of quietness that you can spend and have time in the presence of God. Quietening the noise of the mind is much more difficult. Why do we need to develop this interior silence? Well, interior silence enables us to listen inwardly for God's still small voice. I remember a number of years ago at Joy Group seeing Cyril Back standing in a row with the king and the queen going by. Was everybody talking to each other, Cyril? No. When the king and the queen go by, what were they doing? They were all quiet in the presence of the king or the queen. Sometimes when we go into the throne room of God, we need to respect who He is and come into His place in quietness and reverence. Sarah McLachlan, not the singer, gave us some ideas in terms of this aspect of quieting our mind. She said, learn to sit still. How many of you have trouble sitting still? Cross our legs, we do all kinds of stuff. Yeah, sit still. Then she said, acknowledge the presence of your thoughts which distract. Have you ever worried when you're supposed to be in the presence of God? Have you ever find your mind, in a sense, gossiping or doing or saying things that they shouldn't be saying? Have you ever found yourself analyzing all kinds of stuff or trying to sort out bucket lists or other kinds of things while you're supposed to be focusing in on God? Well, she says that it's valuable to acknowledge these distractions. Don't try to fight them or deny that you have them. We all have them. The issue is to say, Lord, here are all my distractions. I acknowledge them. I'm pretty poor at this. Can I give these all to you? Then the third thing she says, this is kind of an interesting one. I refocused this when I read about it. I put it down here, stop playing God. Some of us are problem solvers. Some of us have to solve everybody else's problems, including our own. And so we get into praying and focusing on God, and all of a sudden we're problem solving, thinking of solutions, doing all kinds of other things. We're playing God. And God is saying, stop managing. Stop trying to manage me. Just rest. Rest in my presence. Learning to silence the mind will take discipline. Because we are trained not to quieten our minds. We're trained to do stuff all the time. We even find it difficult, I'm sure some of you can identify with this, with having your mind stopped long enough so you can sleep at night. How many of you have your mind racing at night? Yeah, and you say, oh, it took me so long to get to sleep. I just couldn't stop thinking about. Now, a lot of the things, of course, that we think about and we worry about and we're anxious over, if we wrote them all down and looked at them a week or 2 weeks later, we'd find that the Lord had looked after most of them anyway. But we sometimes have a terrible time disciplining our mind to just relax in the presence of God. The world knows that there's value in rest, okay? And it will tell you that you should take yoga classes and other things, and that you should you should have your mind emptied and rest so you can think about yoga kinds of things. And what I'm saying is that I'm not sure God wants you to be thinking about Hinduism or Buddhism. He wants you to be thinking about Him. So the exercise of rest and trying to rest our bodies and rest our minds is so that we can focus on God, not that we can focus on other gods. But the whole aspect of these types of exercises is designed or advertised to the Western world as some way to relax and to help your body and to de-stress. God has already given us a de-stressing mechanism. He says, be still and know that I am God. Are you able to come before God and say, fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up? Are we willing to acknowledge that we need the presence and the filling and the power and the guidance of the Spirit of God? How many of you remember learning how to ride a bike? How many of you remember learning how to play the piano? How many of you had to practice? How many of you gave up? Sorry. Yes. Swimming lessons. A lot of our children take swimming lessons. We think that swimming is a good thing to know how to do, especially if you have a pool in your backyard. How many of you remember learning how to drive a car? How many of you found all of those experiences to be uncomfortable and unnatural when you first started them? All of us, didn't we? Because we weren't used to them. And to develop this discipline of solitude is not going to be a comfortable thing. It's not going to be natural for you if you've never done it before. It will take time to practice. You might feel discouraged that somehow when you're trying to rest in the presence of God that your mind is still swimming all over the place and so distracted. But acknowledge it. Give it over to the Lord. Allow Him to work in your life, and so that these times can be more and more meaningful as you spend it in His presence. Are there biblical examples of people who practice solitude? I want to give you a couple very briefly, and then a third one that's a very important one. We have Moses, who wrote the Torah, the first five books of Moses. He almost was forced into a position of solitude because he had to flee Egypt and went to the backside of the desert and spent 40 years there. Yes, he had some silence, some whole different kinds of things, but it seems in that period of time that God needed to teach him some things that were very important in preparation for what God had for him later. The better example in the New Testament is Saul, who became Paul. After his conversion experience on Damascus Road, after some period of time in Damascus preaching and doing a number of things, he went off to Arabia for 3 years. He went away from the distractions of the reality of life so that he could spend time in the presence of God and ask God, you've come into my life, you've asked me to be an apostle to the Gentiles. What does that mean? How do I interpret all of my training in Judaism? And how do I relate it to you as the Messiah? And how does that change how I look at life? And so he spent time in the presence of God, and God spent time talking to him and transforming renewing his mind and bringing change so that he could become one who was so important to all of us in writing half of the New Testament for us with its principles and directions for us. Our greatest example, of course, of the one who practiced solitude and silence is Jesus Christ himself. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus was led out into the desert. It said in Matthew that he was full of the Spirit, and the Spirit led him out into the desert where he spent 40 days in prayer and fasting in solitude. Verse 14 of Luke says, after the 40 days, he describes Jesus returning to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Kind of interesting. So he's full of the Spirit, but then after the 40 days, it described him as being filled with the power of the Spirit. When we look through the Gospels, we find that it took a while for Jesus to determine who his 12 apostles were going to be. He had called a number to be disciples. First he called them, and then they went back to their trade, and then he called them again, and they started to follow him. But in the morning that he wanted to make his decision and make his announcement, he spent the whole night in the presence of his Father. Now, the interesting question is this. Why would Jesus, as the divine Son of God, need to practice solitude and spend time in the presence of his Father? He felt the need to do that. I believe he's modeling to us that we also need to do that. If Jesus needed it, how much more do we need to practice that? I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 14. In verse 13 of Matthew chapter 14, you probably have listed here, this is Jesus feeding the 5,000. That's probably the title you have of this section. It says in verse 13, as soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. So Jesus hears this bad news. His cousin has been beheaded. His cousin, who was to be the forerunner, the cousin who he had said is the greatest prophet that ever lived, is killed by Herod Antipas. What is Jesus' first response? His first response is, I need time in the presence of my Father. I need to be alone. Sometimes when people lose a spouse, the rest of us think that we all need to be there to be of help. Sometimes the person who's got the greatest loss just needs to be alone for a period of time to process, to reflect, to talk to God about this whole situation. Well, did he get his wish? The crowds followed him. He healed all day long and taught all day long. He fed 5,000 of them. Now, it doesn't say this in Matthew. It says, I think, in Luke. And they wanted to make him king. So the first thing that Jesus does after feeding them all is he sends his disciples away. The last thing he wanted was his 12 disciples to be cheerleaders. Okay? Because all of these other thousands of people wanted him to become the king. And that's not what he came to do, to be a physical king and to defeat the Roman army. Yes, he had a kingdom, but a kingdom that's not of this world. A kingdom that's different than the expectation of the people. So he sent his disciples away, and of course they went into the boat, and they had all kinds of trouble, of course, in the boat. But then in verse 22 and 23, we have these words. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. You imagine how difficult that would be? He's wanting to send his disciples away, and they're saying, oh, Lord, we'll stay with you right through. Yeah, you know, last thing they wanted to do, in a sense, was be separated. But Jesus knew that he needed to get them away, and he needed time alone. Then it goes on, after sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. He needed to process the death of his cousin. He needed to process this issue of how am I going to deal with people who want to make me a king. He had to deal with his father as to what are the next steps? How do I deal with this? His cousin's death, a day of draining ministry, crowds wanting to make him king. He so desperately needed time alone with his father. Have you ever got to the end of your rope? Said, oh, I just need quietness and rest. I just need to be in my father's presence. Let me conclude just in a few moments with the silence of the will. And you might even get out before 12 o'clock. Wouldn't that be amazing? I hope they're okay downstairs. They usually are planning for later than this, aren't they? How does a person learn to know God's will? So we found a place and we've quietened our hearts. We've dealt with the distractions of our mind. And now we're dealing with this issue of the silence of the will. In some respects, sounds strange, doesn't it, the silence of the will? In Romans chapter 12, we have these words. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to the Lord because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. We eliminate the noise. We try to deal with the distractions in our minds. We come and we present our bodies to the Lord as living sacrifices. We say, Lord, here I am. I'm giving myself to you. And the Lord chooses to renew our minds and to transform us. And as he does that, he empowers us and he directs us to know his will. I think the greatest illustration of the silence of the will comes from Jesus' time in the Garden of Gethsemane. I find the Garden of Gethsemane experience difficult to preach about. I find when I read that passage that I feel that I'm entering holy ground. I'm entering into a space that is so special that I shouldn't really be there. I don't know whether you feel that way. So Jesus, knowing that he's going to be betrayed, goes to the Garden of Gethsemane with his best friends. Drops a bunch of them off at one place, brings another three farther along. He says, you need to watch and pray. Watch and pray. The hour has come. So he goes off to be with his father. His three best friends, you know, let him down. All of us at times let the Lord down, don't we? I don't hold it much against them. They've had a long day. They were tired. They didn't realize fully what Jesus was asking of them. It was only later that they fully understood that. But there's Jesus, wanting to spend time in the presence of his Father, knowing that this hour of arrests and trial and crucifixion was upon him. And he said, he said, Lord, Father, is there any other way? Is there any other way that we can solve this problem of sin in the lives of people? Is there any other way that we can do this without me going to the cross? And his father said, no. You know, son, that the plan of salvation we planned before anyone was created. This is the only answer to sin's dilemma and the dilemma that people, humans, face. And so Jesus says, not my will, but thine be done. Father, do I really need to drink the cup of suffering? And his father said, yes, you need to drink it fully. The silence of the will. I don't understand it fully. Sometimes, you know, the kinds of things that Jesus goes through, we can identify just a little bit with. But we can't fully enter into all of who and what Jesus is and did. He's divine. He's God. He's the God-man. He's different than us, even though he came into the world to become like us. And so as I say, when I get to the Garden of Gethsemane, I find it a difficult place to be because I can't fully enter into it at the depths that Jesus did. The silence of the will. How do I allow my will to be so much integrated with the will of God? As I said earlier, I believe that as evangelicals, we have some things to learn from others. And maybe this discipline of solitude, this discipline of taking our hands off and relaxing and resting in the presence of God, is something that all of us could benefit from. Father, we've sang about your presence being here. We've sang about the power of your presence. Father, we know that when your people gather that you are present because you say that you live in us. But Father, we must admit that sometimes we don't always sense your presence when we're here. We don't always see the power of your presence working in our lives or in the lives of others. And sometimes, Father, we just take for granted that you're here, even though we might be totally distracted. So I pray, Father, that over these next 2 minutes, as we just pause in total silence, that we won't feel too uncomfortable resting in your presence. To empty our minds. It's to empty our minds of distractions so that we can focus on you. Father, we need your direction in our lives day by day. Sometimes, Father, when we have difficult decisions to make, we don't know what to do. Jesus, whenever he made big decisions, it seems that he spent extended periods of time by himself with his Father. Help us, Lord, to understand the importance of resting in you, taking our hands off, Father. The Jewish people often put their palms up when they prayed. And by doing that, they said, Lord, we are willing to receive what you have for us today. So, Father, I would pray that you would give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Father, we want your forgiveness, but sometimes, Lord, we're not willing to forgive other people. Lord, we want to be able to learn to forgive other people too. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.